Oh, it was a nice, enjoyable time away. We got a chance to go to Florida and see my parents, which that's not a bad place to live when you're at their stage of life, as they being very retired and enjoying the Sunshine State. So it was really nice to get away and to see them, be with them, to be able to encourage them and hear kind of what the Lord is doing in their lives as well. Well, in that, of course, you get to do quite a bit of maybe reflecting, praying, reading, and thinking. And I was drawn, I was reading this book called Between Two Worlds by John Stott, The Challenge of Preaching Today. It's an old classic book, but in it came to a section that just, you know, it's very familiar, and I'm sure it's probably very familiar to you, but just a reminder to me of why we do what it is that we do here at Grace Bible Church. See, we emphasize the preaching of God's Word. We do it. It's the centerpiece, really, of our service. We do it for good reason. We preach the Word here at Grace Bible Church. And this is a quote from Martin Luther. This is John Stott reminding us of the importance of preaching by quoting Martin Luther, who said, "Even if I were to lose my body and my life on account of it, I cannot depart from the true word of God." You remember that he was challenged to stop what he was doing because it was going against the church. He appeared before Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms when he said that. John Stott says, "It was the preaching of this divine word, not political intrigue or the power of the sword, which established the Reformation in Germany. That really struck me, because we're living in a day and age where politics is taking a front seat. And we need to remind ourselves in the church that it has no place in our front seat." Luther put it later. He said, "It's not by politics. There's no power in that." He said this, "I simply taught," I'm defending what I'm doing, he says to the church. "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Amen. And I was reminded by that as I was thinking to myself, you know, that's how you run church, right? You preach the word, you teach it, you remind each other of it, and then you go to sleep. And the word does it all, right? There's no sense in us being anxious about one another when we have such a mighty power in our hands as the Word of God. Well, with that, maybe we should all give our attention to it. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now we come back to our study of the letter in the New Testament to certain Jewish Christians living around Israel before the 70 AD temple destruction by Rome. Now, this was shortly before it. And so you can see a lot of those things that were kind of precipitating this. There was a lot of pressure for Christians to stop being Christians, especially in that area. I mean, the pressure was not coming from the government. The pressure was not coming from the world, really. It was actually coming from religious institution. Religious people. "Hey, stop with your brand of religion," they were saying. And so he writes this letter called Hebrews in your Bible. This church is filled with Jewish Christians. That's why it's called Hebrews. It's a letter written to guide them. It's pastoral. But before the author can tell them what to do, he has to get everyone on the same page about what Christianity is, the substance of it. And so we have chapters 1 through 12. Now, these are Jewish people. So what's their knowledge of God? Think about it. Old Testament, right? So he shows them that the Old Testament was a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. It was the shadow. It was the shadow for the substance, the copy to the reality. What's the reality? Jesus Christ. And so when they looked at the temple, when they looked at the sacrificial system and all of that, it was to be a pointer to Jesus Christ. And you remember he spent 12 chapters proving to us that Jesus is greater than all that's in the Old Testament. So why have an Old Testament? To prepare us for this very thing, right? To deepen our understanding, to get us to a place where our hearts can be soft, or as Galatians 3 says it, to act as a tutor, to lead us, taking us by the hand to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we don't need the Old Testament? No. It means we can understand it now in a complete way. See? Now, the biggest message that Jesus came to help us see about our lives is this, that we need to be saved because, now listen to this, because we're an unloving people at the core of ourselves. We are an unloving people at the core of ourselves. In other words, left without this salvation, we will go that direction. An unloving direction. We will. You know that to be true. And I tell you, you get to that age, it the older you get, and you see it, don't you? You either get compassionate or you get cantankerous. And it usually there's not a whole lot in between, right? Now that, by the way, is the evidence of our need for salvation, that we are an unloving people. And so you can tell when a person is saved, because one of the major things that marks that person, and not just that person, but the group of people that God puts them with, the core of the church, is love. He came to redeem us, and that especially meant to redeem our morals. And that includes, of course, our love. Now listen, our message is not a call to morality. We don't go around telling people, hey, do better. Oh, by the way, your morals stink and they should be this, right? That's not our message. Our message isn't, hey, you know, clean up your life. Fix your life. Fix your morality. Hey, why don't you have some standards? That's not our message. Our message is simply this. Come to Jesus Christ and he will give you a faith. He will give you a righteousness. He will give you a life that can live out the morals that God accepts. Listen, the morals that God is. That's why Jesus made such a big deal about love when he came. For example, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, right? The sermon about the standards of the kingdom. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that was the going line at the time. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That was their morality. And by the way, that's how it is with man. In fact, that's his best morality. Did you know that? In other words, love others, sacrifice for them, give to them, be nice to them, and do it until they give you a reason to stop loving them, and then you hate them. See? That was the standard back then. And by the way, doesn't that sound similar today? Scratch my back, and I'll what? Scratch yours. You know what Jesus says? That's not my standard. Not my standard. I don't do that. I don't do it that way. In fact, that's too low, he says. If that's you, then you need to be saved, Jesus says. If that's you, then you need Hebrews 1 through 12, see? You need a different high priest. You need a different sacrifice. You need a different answer for your sins. So verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a different standard. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I mean, do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, everyone has that standard. I'll do good to you if you do good to me. Everybody has that standard. Love people that love you. Who wouldn't have that standard? That's how we operate, though. And Jesus came to tell them and to us, listen, guys, that standard is too low. In fact, you want to know how high his is? Verse 48. Next verse. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Have you ever put that verse in the context of what he's saying? He's talking about love. You know what he's saying? Because, you know, today, oh man, all you need is love and everything. You know what I have to say to people that say that? No, you don't just need love. You need perfect love. And if you don't have that, you don't have the standard. You don't have it. The perfection he's talking about here, there is love, and you are to be perfect in your love. Perfect love. How can you do that? Who has that kind of love? Hebrews chapter 1, verses, or all the way through chapter 12, is all about how to get that perfection. How do you do that? Only in Jesus Christ. That's what he's been showing us. That's why he keeps saying he's better, he's better, he's better, he's better, he's better, right? He's the new and living way. Through his flesh, you enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, and he makes you new with this kind of love. He gives you a new nature to love that way. And that's the message of Hebrews 1 through 12. And Jesus said, John 13, love one another as I have loved you. And John the Apostle said, 1 John 4, God is love. And Jesus came to model that love, to demonstrate that love on the cross. So Romans 5, God could pour it out into our hearts and make us a community of redeemed people that love each other, that even love enemies. If we have Hebrews 1 through 12 salvation, then we need to have the Hebrews 13 life. So that's where we're at. Now he feels like I can talk to you about how to live your life. You understand what it is to be a Christian. Now I can talk to you about what to do. Now, that's a different kind of ethic than the world. And you get to Hebrews 13, and it's time to be practical. And so he lays out some Christian ethics that we need to make sure that we are living by. Now, let me go back a little bit here to that word ethic and give a little bit of meat to it. The word ethic simply means the body of moral principles. Or you could say the values governing, you know, those principles, or distinctive of a particular culture or group, the principles that are particular of a culture or group. And the one who has decided what our ethics are to be is God himself, the one who created the whole universe. To understand these ethics a little deeper, he gives us four categories of ethics in chapter 13, and he starts with love. He starts with love, and that is an important place to start. It is the place to start with the Christian. In fact, you remember, I think it's Matthew 22, when Jesus said you can sum it all up with the two great commandments: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love. If there is an ethic of all ethics, it is this one. C.S. Lewis reminds us, love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. What's his ultimate good? What God wants for him or her. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, love is the outgoing of the entire nature and self-sacrificing service. John Stott simply said, love is service rather than sentiment. I like that. Put it simply, A.W. Pink, love for the brethren is far more than agreeable society whose views are the same. Yeah, it's not just kind of hanging around people that are like you, and so it's easier to have love. In fact, if you want to test your love, go be around a person who's not like you. Or get married, right? That happens too. It's kind of the way it works, right? You say, wait a minute, I didn't know that you were different than me. When we were in love, it was all stars. And we got married, it's like, uh-oh, we're different. It's good. Thomas Watson said, love, this is love, love which enlarges the heart never straightens the hand. And the word straighten is S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-S. It's a word that means to restrict, to make narrow. Listen, so what he's saying is this, love which enlarges the heart never restricts the hand. It's a picture of a person sort of putting his hand out, but he's doing it with limitations. He's doing it with restrictions. And he says love isn't that way. That's not Christian love. So the first ethic is love. This is the practical side of Christian living. As you go through these ethics, we see he covers them this way. These are the four categories. Love, verses 1 through 4. Contentment, verses 5 through 6. Endurance, verses 7 through 16. Submission, in verses 17 through 25. And that's the whole chapter. And we told you, Christian love has all sorts of dimensions to it. And he starts with body life. And then he moves to loving the unknown. To loving the hurting. And finally, loving your spouse. And believe it or not, there actually is a progression here. He goes from one form of challenge to the hardest challenge of all. You know, you might think, loving my wife, that's easy. That's why I said I do. But there is a difficulty there that has to be met. In fact, now listen, when we get to verse 4, you'll see what he does is he makes us look inside ourselves. He makes us deal with ourselves. He makes us deal with that which drives us sexually. Now, this morning, I want us to look at love this way, in three ways. The first one is a review, and then I'll give you the next two. Christian love is to be sustained, it is to be big-hearted, and it is to be sympathetic. So let's go back to the first one, verse 1, sustained. Now, we went over this last week, so we're not going to really get into this too much. It says, let love of the brethren continue. Let it keep going, he says. Don't stop it. Make sure it's always in the present. See, and we showed you that meant six things. It must be a statement. So sustained love must be a statement of six things. First of all, nature, excuse me. And that is that only a regenerate person can love like this. Secondly, necessity. It's going to be hard. Don't give up. Keep it going, right? Thirdly, nurture. It's brotherly, it's relational, it's more than tolerance. Fourthly, network, it's addressed to the whole church. This is action that involves each part. Listen, love isn't a solo activity. It involves others. Spiritual health, that's the fifth one. Fifth statement, it's a statement of spiritual health. It's a command. So love isn't a feeling. It is an act of obedience. Not to love then is a sin. And six, navigation. It is to be directed toward believers first. Yes, love everyone, but you love believers first. John 13:35. Jesus could not have been more explicit. That's how God gets evangelism out. It's part of the process. And you remember we talked about how the reason why love is such a big deal is for evangelism and for exaltation. That's verse 21. That is evangelism, that others would see, you know, the need to be saved and what true Christianity is. And also exaltation, and that is that this is how we exalt God. This is how we make much of God, by loving others. In fact, all these ethics, all this morality is for that purpose, to glorify God and to get the gospel out to others. So that's the first thing about Christian love. But let's learn a second thing this morning. Secondly, Christian love is to be, number two, big-hearted. By big-hearted, I mean loving unknown people. That it's so big that it loves unknown people. Now, this is going to be a sermon on hospitality, by the way, for the most part. And I don't know when's the last time you heard a sermon on hospitality. But I'm hoping this is something that, I'm trusting this is something, the very thing that you need. The Lord knows, right? This is that part of love that goes into awkward places, that lets itself get uncomfortable. Now, most of us live for our comfort, so this is hard. Most of us kind of, we only get uncomfortable only when we have to. And that's only because we have a time limit. You know, you go and you visit those other relatives, right? And then you come back. And you know it's only going to be for a short time. Look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hospitality. This is, it says here, this is the word. It's one word in the Greek, philoxenia, with an X. I love it when we say Z words with X's, right? That's what we do here. That's the English language. Philoxenia, lover of strangers. That's what the word means. Lover of new people. In fact, this is a word that was used by the classical Greek people of the day, but it was more used by Christians. So it became more of a Christian word. Lover of new people, lover of visitors. One who welcomes visitors. Now, the idea of strangers could be believer or unbeliever. And he says, show love to people you don't know, whether they're Christian or they're non-Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. See that? See the "and for all people"? That's outside of Christians. And we think of hospitality and we tend to think of opening up, you know, your home to people, whether you know them well or not. And there is a sense that is what is meant here. But it's deeper than that. And I want you to see this. There is a sense that you open up your life so that people feel at home, listen, wherever you are at, not just in your home. That's the idea. Listen, do it this way. It is where you become their home. See that? Oh, that it would be said of all of us, when I'm around this person, I always feel at home. Right? You make them feel at home in that sense. Now, I tell you, beloved, this is not an easy way to love. To love people that you don't know? We get that here from time to time. You know, you get a person who comes to this church and they want money, or you have a need but you don't know them. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I know the first thing that comes to my mind. I tend to be more suspicious in nature that way. First thing that comes to my mind, are they trying to take advantage of me, right? Are they trying to milk the system You know what the Lord's answer to that is? Who cares? Who cares? You love strangers. Just love strangers. Well, what if they came here to take advantage of me? That might be happening. Why should that affect your love, right? You say, well, it's not being a good steward. Really? You've just invested into the kingdom. Not a bad way to invest your money, right? In fact, Matthew 6, Jesus tells us the best way. Hey, I'm talking to me more than I am to you. As I already told you, how I normally, the direction I normally go. You love strangers, and I believe that the Lord honors the heart. You love him or her, and you let the Lord sort out their motive. Now, it's important to understand the culture. Hospitality was a very Jewish sort of thing. It was characteristic of what it meant to be Jewish. And, you know, just read, in fact, read Genesis, and you'll see just how, where the kind of the, where the beginnings of hospitality came from in the Jewish culture. I mean, it was prevalent everywhere. It's what they did. We tend to be, today, we're so jaded, I think, that we tend to kind of have our, sometimes our blinds closed. You know, somebody comes knocking at our door, and we're kind of going, what do they want? What are they here for? How do we protect ourselves, you know? Get the shotgun. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how you might say it. But I think to myself, we tend to be just guarded at the door. It's not the in the old Jewish way. Always welcoming people into your home, the Jews were. And you can see this in numerous examples. For example, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, you remember that? He was the centurion, and he goes to Peter, and because he had gotten a vision, and he didn't know what to do with this. And he goes to Peter. Peter was with his household up in Joppa. And it says in verse 23, they invited them in and gave them lodging. They didn't know this guy or his group for anything. Worse than that, he was a Gentile. They didn't even know he was seeking spiritual help from Peter. But they just acted in a very Jewish way. And you can see this very same thing all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, go all the way back to Genesis 18. Remember Abraham with those strangers that came? We're going to get back to that here in a moment. Now, the other thing to understand, though, with the culture is that people traveled a lot. So you had a lot of travelers. And when they had to stay the night in town, some of the options, in fact, most of the options, were quite sketchy. Hotels, inns, they weren't like ours today. Most of them were connected to brothels and prostitution and so forth. Bad stuff going on there. So to stay there was not what they wanted to do. So they would look, try to find somebody that they knew so that they could be in a home. Now, believe it or not, traveling was... It was a common, such a common thing. You see people going from boats and taking them across to this place or that place or on foot. And so here in Hebrews 13:2, he's saying, open up your hearts and don't let any traveler be put in a situation like that. You go back to verse 1 and he's saying, hey, especially if they're believers, right? So if they're believers... Boy, open that home up. If they're unbelievers, what an opportunity for the gospel, right? Take care of that need. Be big-hearted about it. To welcome strangers then was to welcome those that needed help, those that needed a temporary solution. It's to help even more than that. It's to welcome the poor and the lame and the widows. And the orphans and the travelers, that kind of heart, okay? So we really, really, really are talking about having the very heart of our Lord. Now, to understand hospitality, we need to ask a few questions. And this helped me, so I'm going to ask them for you. And let's see if we can frame our message, the rest of our message, with these questions. Now, first of all, what is it? What is it? What is hospitality? Let's start here. It starts with an attitude. You have a mind to be open to people. Listen, to be open to strangers, people you don't know. And again, that's very hard for many, to have that kind of mind. Our mind tends to think the other direction. Be closed. Be closed until they give you a reason to be open, right? Isn't that how we start? I mean, what if that person's whatever, right? We have a lot of crime shows that are out there, right? And they kind of get us all on pins and needles, a little bit on the nerve side. And so you say things like, well, I'm not really a people person. Large crowds aren't my thing. I mean, I'm more of an action person, more of a task person. I'm not really a people person. Well, listen, we have to change our way of thinking then. Change our attitude. And I'm not saying, for many, this is not natural, obviously. I'm not saying we need to pretend, but boy, we need to ask the Lord to get us more open in this direction. So to be hospitable means that you have to adopt an other's mentality. It's an attitude. We have to fight against the us for no more, close the door type of mentality, right? Boy, is that attractive. But it's also an action and a command. Let me say it a different way. It's a sin not to be hospitable. This is what love looks like, beloved. Now, this church had done a bit of this. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, he said. So we're going to get to that, but there's an attitude in that. That's what hospitality looks like. Open heart, open door, open home, see. We see hospitality as a mark of the first church, don't we? You read Acts chapter 2, what did they do? Verses 43 to 47, they made sure that all the needs were cared for. All of them, it says. Chapter 4, same thing. That was the statement of Jesus Christ. And I imagine it didn't look like this. Anybody have a need? Raise your hand. Right? Hey, we're having a meeting that later on this afternoon. It's going to be the needs meeting. And so if you have a need, why don't you come to that meeting? I imagine it went more like this. Hey, we're aware of so-and-so. What are we going to do about that person? Hey, let's do something. Hey, find people that maybe can do that. Do you have something? What about you? Sure. You know, you get to chapter 4, Barnabas. I mean, he gave a bunch of land. He says, hey, we're needing this. We need help. We've got to start to pull our resources. Because I don't know if you've noticed, people have a lot of needs. Why would you even think that way? Because you love people. You just love people, right? So that was a statement of Jesus Christ. In fact, it was an elder qualification. Did you know that? 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8. What kind of men do you look for to be leaders in the church? Hospitable ones. That's what a great question. I'm not sure this person should be an elder. How would I know? Well, how is he with his home? Is it open? Not only the elders, but even serving widows. The church made a list of widows to support. So here we have this money, and we want to care for. Which ones do we, you know, help? How do we do that? Well, they made this list, and they called it the Widows Indeed List, and they had some qualifications for it. You had to be over 60 and faithful in ministry to the body of Christ to be on that list. But listen to this. 1 Timothy 5:10 says, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. Isn't that interesting? So hospitality was a measure for mature spirituality. Were you an others kind of person in your service to the church? That's what they looked for. New people came to the church, you served them. You made them feel welcome. You went after their needs, see? Ooh, am I making us all feel uncomfortable? I am. I'm, you know, reaching the heart here. Romans 12:13, it's a call to all believers in the church. Earlier in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Remember that verse. But then verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How do you do that? Verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Go low so that the brother of yours can be higher than you. And then verse 13, here's love. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. He said that to the whole church. Hey, make sure you guys are practicing hospitality. That's for all of us. And then Peter tells us the temptation is to do it, but to not like doing it. So that might help some of us here to kind of, oh yeah, that's kind of how I feel sometimes. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. See, he knows your heart. Well, I guess I have to have that family over to our house and share our home, share our lives with others, because, I mean, that's what the church is telling us to do. God says it somewhere. You'll hear some people say, in the good book, you know. So, oh, good book. Yeah, it is a good book. It's the best. It's the best book. We should change that, right? Not the good book, it's the best book. Peter says, that's not love. That's not what hospitality is supposed to look like. So that's what hospitality is, okay? Loving strangers, loving new people, stretching out to visitors, to those on the fringe. It's an attitude that leads to that kind of action. Let's ask a second question. Why do we need it? Why is this so important? Why is it important to the Lord for His church? Well, there's a few obvious things. I mean, let's start with the fact that it's obeying the Lord, right? So this is obedience to Him. We want to be obedient to Him. And so it's a means of obeying God. It's a command. It connects us to God's heart to be loving this way. Jesus was confronting the religious leaders constantly about this, right? Luke chapter 7, for example, just write this down. A religious leader invites Jesus over for dinner. I mean, great opportunity for hospitality, right? Another person comes for dinner too, though. The uninvited woman. And she's not just an uninvited woman. She is a sinful woman, it says. What's her sin? We don't know. He doesn't say. Probably something sexual. Possibly prostitution or something like that. What is she doing here? Why does she come? She came for two things. She came to get forgiveness from Jesus, and she came to show her love to Jesus. That's it. Was she concerned if she would get through the door or if... what people would think if she went there? No. She didn't even think of other people. There was only one person on her radar. Just Jesus. That's helpful, isn't it? She wipes Jesus' feet with her tears, pours perfume on his feet, and that makes Simon the host just crazy mad, right? I mean, doesn't Jesus know how embarrassing this is? It should be embarrassing for him, and it is definitely embarrassing for me. And then in verses 36 to 50, Jesus confronts Simon's loveless heart, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but her. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. In other words, I forgive her sins because she has a heart of hospitality. You don't, he says to Simon. In other words, your lack of hospitality demonstrates the fact you are not one of mine. You don't belong to me. You didn't invite me into your home out of love. There was some other ulterior motive there, but it wasn't love. Hospitality connects us to the very heart of God, the very heart of our Lord Jesus. In fact, Matthew 25, remember the sheep and goats message from Jesus to the Pharisees, to the sheep? He says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. You loved the stranger, he said. Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, and so on. When you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least of them, you did it to me. And to the goat, the unbelievers, the opposite. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in or take care of me. When was that? We don't remember that. Verse 45, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these. Oh, and you could just picture Simon, right? One of the least of these was there. And he was saying, how did she get in here? Get her out of here. Jesus said, you get eternal punishment. It's a mark of unbelief. No love for Jesus. You know, when you're hospitable for the believer, we have one person on our mind. So, oh, that person's just so strange and so awkward and so kind of needy and all that kind of stuff. The person who only has one on his or her mind doesn't see it. You know, it's because they only see one thing. Only one person. Jesus, right? Why hospitality? Because we love Jesus. But will you notice another reason? Chapter 13, verse 2. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Have you ever read that verse and wondered? All right, I know you're looking at maybe some of these people in this church. All right, are there any angels in this church? I've had a lot of people over to my house, right? Doesn't that seem strange? What's he talking about here? Well, I don't believe he's telling them, hey, be hospitable because you might get an angel to come to visit you. I don't think he's saying that, right? So what is he talking about? I'll give you the short version here. I believe that he's connecting them to their Old Testament past. He says, guys, don't forget, there are three Old Testament examples where this happened, where people extended themselves to strangers, and it happened so that those people that they loved were angels. Who? Abraham did it. Gideon did it. And so did Manoah. It's amazing. All three of them didn't know that they were serving angels in their hospitality to visitors, and they were strangers to them. In fact, when they did find it out, it floored them. Manoah said, we're goners. We're going to die. I mean, we had the Lord here and we didn't even know it. That's it. You know, he knows everything now. Nothing to hide. He's seen our dirty laundry, right? You go back, for example, to Abraham in Genesis 18. And you remember that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw three men coming to him at the door. And he fed them and treated them well. Sarah made them food. They gave Abraham and Sarah a message. Next year you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed. And then two left. And in chapter 19 it says, the two angels came to Sodom to visit Lot. So we learned that those strangers were angels. Lot was Abraham's cousin. So Abraham was visited by angels and didn't know it. And he showed great hospitality. And he was blessed by them. See? What's the point? Here's the point. You never know who you have in your home. See, I don't think he's trying to tell them you might have an angel. What he's trying to tell them is you don't know who's going to be in your home. You don't know. You be open. You be big-hearted about it. You just pour it out from your heart. Why love strangers? I'll give you. I'll connect this to that point. Because it opens us up to experiencing God's sovereign will in a unique way. And I think that's the point here. Always seeking to be in the flow of God and His will and what His will is doing in all our relationships. See? Let's ask another question here. So what does it look like when hospitality is missing? How do you recognize when it's missing? You say, man, I really want to be hospitable. I'm not sure if I'm being hospitable or not. Well, you can always tell when your heart is drifting away from being hospitable. And I'll tell you, I'll give you some ways. You move toward exclusion over inclusion, right? Do you find yourself drifting more toward excluding, being exclusive, kind of members only, right? How about this? You choose comfort over awkward. Oh man, I don't like awkward. This is going to be, I don't even know that person. Yeah, that's the point. But I don't feel comfortable. Right, exactly. How about this? You go with easy over hard. This tends to be our bent, doesn't it? Oh, I'll do the easy thing. How about this one? You would rather have routine over different. Well, you know, we have this is what we do in our afternoons. I mean, we can't, I don't know. In our evenings, we always have this routine, and that would kind of mess up the routine. Maybe just send them a text. That's our way of saying letter, right? Give them an email or something. Send them some instant message or something. Maybe a Snapchat or something. I don't know. You can tell I don't do Snapchat, right? I don't even know what I'm talking about right now. How about this? You stay familiar over unknown. You stay with familiar over unknown. When it's missing, frankly, you move away from people. And I'll tell you what, you wind up not living by faith, but by sight. I mean, you have to walk by faith to open yourselves up to people that you don't really know, right? One last question here about being big-hearted in your love, about having hospitality. So how can you grow it? How can you grow your hospitableness? Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, you become courageous. Become courageous. Hey, be willing to do hard things. All throughout Hebrews, he keeps using the word confidence. Sometimes that word is translated boldness. We have the boldness to come to the Lord. You know, he saved us for that word. It's a great word. And it becomes a Christian word. Boldness. Confidence. Have you ever thought about confidence as it relates to your own home? Be confident with your home. Be bold with it. He saved us for that. By showing hospitality to new people, to strangers. Second, trust God's plan. You know the reason why I say that? Because we already know that you make plans, especially with your home. But trust God's plan, even with relationships. And you might be saying, but I don't know if we have anything in common with those people. Well, that's possible. Most likely you don't. But you know what? Trust God anyway. Trust Him anyway. Third, open your home up by inviting people to eat with you and play with you. Maybe even do something leisurely. Oh man, but I don't know if they're going to enjoy the things that I enjoy. We'll find out the things that they enjoy and then do those things. That's okay. you know, for you ladies that have such a hard time because the home just isn't clean enough, I say, take the risk. Take the risk. It is possible that the person that you invite has seen a house that is not as, you know, immaculately clean as you think that they need to see. Fourth, make yourself available to new people at the gathering. Make yourself available to new people. May it be, well, you know, it's going to be funny because next week I just know what's going to happen. There's going to be that new person that's going to come in and they're going to get tackled right there in the foyer. We're going to have to call the hospital or something like that. Sorry, we had a new person. What gathering are you talking about, Mike? Any gathering, especially Sunday mornings. Be around people and as many gatherings that the church has. And when you're there and you say to yourself, well, I don't even know what to do. You know one thing to do. Find the new people. You say, well, I don't even know very many people. Well, then finding the new people is going to be easy for you. That's most of the people here, right? You go find them and talk to them. All right. One last point for this morning on this love that stretches out. Christian love is to be a third thing. Point number three, sympathetic. Look at verse 3. Remember, he says, the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also are in the body. Now, is this where we get the idea about prison ministries? No, it's not, actually. These prisoners here are believers who were put in prison for being Christians. I mean, they didn't really commit a crime, but it's a call for sympathy. William Hendrickson says this verse is actually an exhortation to fulfill the command, love your neighbor as yourself. This verse is saying, show compassion. He says, be bound, literally, with those who are bound. Chain yourself in heart to those who are chained. Find the hurting and hurt with them. It's a call to empathize with the hurting. It's a call to feel their pain. Love does that. And what happens in the church is people get to thinking, well, you know, I have so many problems of my own. I mean, maybe when I've figured out my problems, then I can help that person out. But you know, beloved, that is, I believe, a very selfish response. Here he says, you get yourself into their problems. That's what he says. Get yourself into their pain. You say, well, they're private people. They don't like people getting into their lives. Well, find a way to demonstrate that love. Maybe they would like a note of encouragement. It's a call to empathize with the hurting, to feel their pain. Remember people that are hurting and beat up and struggling and in a lot of pain and suffering. Why don't we see people's pain? I think it's because we're so preoccupied with ourselves. John MacArthur, I love what he said about this verse, and I believe it's true. He simply says, one thing the church needs to do is learn how to share burdens. End quote. It's simple and it's true. We do, don't we? Right after telling Christians how important it is to walk in the Spirit, giving them a list of the, you know, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all those. Right after saying that, he says this in Galatians 6:2. Here's why you need to walk in the Spirit. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It is that you love one another as you love yourself. Jesus came to this earth doing that very thing. Hebrews 4:15. He came as one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, with our pains. See that last phrase there in Hebrews 13:2? Since you yourselves are in the body. He doesn't mean since you are in the church. He means since you literally have a body. In other words, you know what it is like to hurt and feel pain. You have a body like they do. They're hurting. You know what it's like to hurt. So love them. Don't put yourself above them. Be a human. That's what he's saying. Or as one author put it, lose yourself in the care of others. Let your pain help you identify with their pain. Why? Because there's sympathy you love so deeply that you just have to bear their burdens. You have to. You say, man, I wish I could love like that, but I sometimes feel so cold and callous and really just apathetic toward people and their problems. Maybe you're one of those who says, well, you got yourself into it. You ever think that way? Next time, don't do that thing, and maybe you won't get yourself into such painful trouble. Finger wagging. Imagine what Jesus could have said, but he didn't. He came down and condescended. He didn't come down wagging the finger. He came down stretching the arms. See? And we have an opportunity to do that with others. You could love like that. You say, how? Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ. Why do they have to tell us to remember Jesus and consider him so much? It's a call to meditate on him. On what? I believe one of the things is it's a call to meditate on his love. Consider how he loved us. 1 John 3:2, oh, behold, what manner of love. Because we forget that he came here to feel our pain. And he did. Philippians 2, he did it to get us to humbly do it too. All right, as we conclude here, you see how love works? It goes deep to your brothers. It has to be sustained. It goes to the strangers. It has to be big-hearted to open up to them. And it goes to the prisoners, that is, the hurting. It has to be sympathetic and feeling what they are going through. You know, beloved, I just think to myself, you become a church like that, and you extend yourself. You reach out in two directions, and we talk about this all the time. You extend yourself not only as you're extending yourself to one another that way, not only do you extend yourself to each other, you extend yourself beyond that person to the lost and dying world that sees what this is and says to themselves, we don't have that. And you extend yourself up in worship of him because you know in and of yourselves you don't have that capacity to love like that. But he does, and he's poured it out in our hearts. You know what we should do? We should praise him. We should praise him for that, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this message, Father, from Hebrews 13. It is precious to us. It has confronted us. It has made us look inside. It has made us question even our own love and how we see people. It has made us consider the awkward moments, how to use our home. And I pray, Lord, that you would just get us marked by this kind of loving heart. Not so that we would make much of ourselves, but that we could say, oh, but Christ, if you think that this love is something, consider the source, Jesus Christ. Will you help us, Lord, to be those types of people for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.